Well, good morning again. Man, whoa. All right, so here's how I know that this morning is important, because we've had more glitches this morning than we've had in the last year. And so I fully believe that God wants to do some neat things this morning. And I've got a lot to share with you. I actually have 2 weeks worth of stuff to share with you today. So it's very likely that we're going to break this up over the next 2 weeks. And if that happens, that is absolutely fine. I'm really excited about Convergence coming up. Can we take these? Is there any way to take those down a little bit? I feel like I'm about to be on fire. So I'm really excited about Convergence. Convergence is, if you've never been a part of it before, it is the way we do small groups here at Journey. It's an opportunity to come and be involved in groups with other people. Every time we've done groups in the past, we've had a problem having enough childcare for all the groups. And so we just said, let's just have one massive group of childcare that the kids can come and have fun. And we can let the adults kind of spend time together. Students are going to be kicking off what they're doing, so they're going to have a great time. So anyways, it's going to be starting off Wednesday. We really love for you to come. Now, one change we're doing this semester from last semester. Last semester, you would come in, and then there would be tables set up, and you would pick a table. This semester, what we really want to do is to have groups that meet as a group each time we get together. So rather than, just pick one and stick with it. Now you're making me dizzy. I don't want to throw up on everybody. Yeah, right. Payback, right. So we really love for you guys to come and be connected in those groups. Here's what I know. You cannot go through life and attend a worship service once a week and be a part of the body of Christ. Now, you can technically, but to feel a part of the body of Christ, it is that inner relationship that goes on by getting to know one another, sharing our struggles. If you'll go through and you'll just do a search, you can do it on YouVersion if you're using YouVersion. Do a search for one another and find all the ways that followers of Jesus interact and the way we're supposed to add into each other's lives. It's huge the way that God has designed for us to invest in each other. And groups is one way to do it. You don't have to always do it in groups, but it's just one way to do it. And I'd love for you guys to be a part of that starting this Wednesday night. So I want to start this morning with a story. This I would put in my category of ridiculous stories for the week. I was reading through, and this was posted by Outside Magazine, and it's about a tourist who gets lost. And let me just read the story to you, and it speaks for itself. It says, a woman reported missing from a tour to the Eldia Volcanic Canyon in southern Iceland ended up joining the search party formed to find her. That's enough right there, and you don't even need the rest of the story. She joins the search party sent out to find her. Okay, all right. The mix-up, so they explain a little bit, the mix-up occurred when the woman left the tour bus and changed clothing. When she returned, the other tourists didn't recognize her and began to worry about the missing passenger. So she must have been traveling alone, I hope. Going off of the bus driver's description, a search was organized for an Asian woman in dark clothing who spoke English well. The missing woman didn't recognize the description of herself and joined in the search. The following day, this goes on. The following day, as the Coast Guard prepared to send a search helicopter, the woman realized her mistake. I would think they would be posting a name at some point, but I don't know. I don't know that details. Sven, chief of police in, I can't pronounce the city, said that the woman simply didn't recognize the description of herself and, in quotes, had no idea that she was missing. So that falls into my ridiculous stories for the week. You know, those stories that you read them and you're thinking, how do people really, really do that? And so when I read that, after just laughing and thinking how absurd that was, I thought, you know, there's so many people that live life exactly like this. They just kind of walk around life and they're pursuing something, but they don't really know what. Everybody else thinks they're lost. They don't realize they're lost. They just keep pursuing and keep chasing after stuff or people or things. Last week, we started off a new series called Forgotten God. And in Forgotten God, we've been literally talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you who kind of grew up in church, you grew up understanding the concept or the doctrine of the Trinity. How many of you grew up hearing about the doctrine of the Trinity? A few of you did, all right? Some of you are thinking, I still don't know what the Trinity is. It's three people, but it's only one person, but we don't really know what it is. And when we go through the doctrine of the Trinity, it teaches us that God exists in three persons, but it's the same God. Consistently, Jesus says, and God throughout the Old Testament says, that we are one God. There is only one God, but yet we are in three persons in community with each other, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then as we read through that, some kind of have the idea that Jesus, he was created when he was born. Like God just said, okay, I'm going to send my son now. And then Jesus, boop, was on the scene. He was born and there he was. But when we read through John, we find out that actually God had been using, Jesus had actually been one of the primary engines of creation from the very beginning. So the three Godhead that we sometimes call them have always been together, have always been in existence. But the reason we call this the forgotten God is because Jesus made some really startling promises to his followers. And one of the startling promises was, I need to leave you, so when I go, you are going to receive a gift that you cannot receive unless I go. The gift of another helper, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the gift of the Spirit of God. And Jesus so pumped up this gift that he says, I need to get out of here so you can get it. I mean, it's going to be huge. And when we read through the New Testament, especially Acts 1 and 2 and on in through Paul's letters, we see God doing just literally amazing things in people's lives. We read Acts chapter 2 last week where it says that thousands of people were coming to know Jesus. They were coming to faith in Christ. And one of the things that we looked at that we never talk about in the church, because so many of us feel like we're inadequate in this, is it says that God was doing many signs and wonders through the apostles, and people were getting saved in droves. They were coming in droves. And so it causes me as a pastor to ask the question, why is it that so many people today feel powerless? Question, is God real? Have I truly ever experienced the power of God in my own life? When Jesus said, you are going to experience the power of God in you. And so the reason we call it forgotten God is because I believe many of us have forgotten who the Holy Spirit is, who's supposed to be active in our lives. Today, what I want to do is I want to share with you some basic stuff about the Holy Spirit. I did this a little bit last week. I want to drill down a little deeper this week. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to also be talking about what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit minister to us? We're going to be talking about some of the things that the Holy Spirit gives us. We're also going to be, what I think will be one of the most crucial weeks, is we're going to talk about how do we quench, what is called quench the work of the Spirit. Because I am convinced there are believers out there wondering why God isn't working in them, because they are actually stopping the work of the Spirit in their lives. So we're going to see what Scripture says about us stopping that. I mean, my idea is if God wants to do amazing things in our lives, I don't want to get in the way, you know, amen? Anybody else feel that way? I want to experience it all. I don't want to miss out on any of it. But as we read through Scripture, we find that you and I can actually stop God in his tracks. And some of you, that kind of messes with your theology a little bit. You're thinking, oh, God is sovereign. God can't be stopped, except God invites us, but does not force himself upon us. And so when we open ourselves to his working, it truly is a great thing. One truth today, as we start out, and if you want to follow along on YouVersion, you can. YouVersion is a great tool. You can get all of the scriptures I'm using today. You can see a lot of the notes that I'm using today on YouVersion. After we go through this today, you can also email those to yourself or somebody else. So you can have a record right there on your phone or your tablet, or if you brought anything with you. If not, you can go catch it later when you go home on your computer. Number one truth that comes out of that story I just read you, many people are living without realizing they are missing. Many people are realizing that they are living, but they are missing. Now, in our story, the lady She's not missing, is she? She knows who she is. She doesn't recognize somehow that in this bus, she's the one everyone's looking for. But as everyone's looking for her, she's just going about her business. There's just kind of a futility. Can you imagine what her day must have been like? What would it be like? I'm searching for me. I mean, an Asian woman, it could be me. You know, speaks English well. I speak English well. Wow, we've got a whole lot in common here. And to go around looking and looking and looking and never find. I'm just convinced that many of us, we are living life convinced, fully convinced that we are experiencing the fullness of what God wants to do in our world, in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces. And the truth is even though she was always knew where she was, we are still lost. We are still looking. We're still missing what that thing that God says is this is going to be awesome within your lives. I truly believe that followers of Jesus shouldn't have any doubt that Jesus is real and is active within their lives. I believe that they shouldn't have any doubt. I also believe that many, many, many disciples of Jesus doubt this. Now, how do we bring those two things together? I don't think you should doubt, but I think many of you do doubt. I shouldn't doubt, but at times I do doubt. Why is that? Does it mean that we're not truly followers of Jesus? I think for some that may be the case. But I think for others it's because we have either stopped expecting or we've come up in a religious tradition that has so ordered the steps of how we are supposed to live that we have missed the supernatural power of the Creator active in our lives. I think we're missing that. And no one's telling us that we're missing that. That's why I'm here. I'm telling you, you're missing that. Because we have so bought into an idea of what it means to just go to church, to just follow through the whatever rules we're supposed to follow, to dress the right way, and to check the right boxes, to look like a true follower of Jesus, when Jesus was simply, follow me. Just follow me. Leave everything you got. Follow me. And then go out and love people. Go out and love God. Go out and love others. Go out and be witnesses of this great thing that I have done. And really, God is going to take care of all those things, everything else. And yet we often live like it depends on us. I do that. I'm terribly guilty of living like everything depends on me. Does anybody else do that? I mean, we sit up here and talk about, it's having faith in God. And then I go out and plan like God's never going to show up for this. That just doesn't make sense, does it? It just doesn't seem right. And I will tell you, it's not very inspiring. It's not inspiring for those who are followers, and it sure isn't inspiring to those outside of the church who are looking in saying, why should I have anything to do with you people or what you're doing if you're no different than the rest of us? The truth is a lot of us do doubt. Three reasons that I came up with that I think people doubt. Number one is some people just, they're not believers. They're just not disciples. They may be believers. They may believe the right things, but they've never submitted themselves to Christ. They've never died to themselves. They've never repented and believed. And remember, we talked last week. The gospel literally says, if you will repent and believe, you will. You remember what happens next? It rhymes. I'll give you a hint. Receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, it will happen for everybody. Repent and believe, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. That was part of Peter's sermon, that first sermon after Pentecost. Repent and believe, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. That is literally the gospel. But I think some people, they doubt because they're not. They've never truly done that. Another one is some people have never truly been taught about the Holy Spirit. And so they don't realize they're missing out on anything. They're just going by what people have told them, going by what they've seen. For others, I think they doubt because someone along the way promised you something would happen in your life if you became a Christian, and it didn't happen. Somebody said your problems will go away, and you woke up the next day, and they were still there. Somebody told you that God was going to bless you with riches, and you were going to be able to move into this huge house and buy this great car and go on vacations every other weekend, and it didn't turn out that way. And so you began to doubt that God was real or that he was actually going to work in your life. I think another reason people doubt is because we have probably now, I don't know why this is, probably now more than any other time, at least in my life, where there is just an overall sense of no self-worth in people. People feel bad about themselves. They don't feel like they can do anything. They don't feel like they should be loved. They don't feel like they'll ever accomplish anything. They just kind of go through life as victims. Just walk through life as victims. And that is a lonely, depressing way to go through life, to just be a victim. There's lots of reasons that people doubt. I don't think we have to doubt. You know, if God truly came to live within you, should there not be at some level within your mind, this is a real deal? I mean, something's going on here. Shouldn't there be something that we say, wow, I'm different? Or shouldn't other people look at us and say, you're different? I think the answer has to be yes. But because we've been able to ignore the Holy Spirit, a lot of us, we just really question what that is. Acts chapter 2, this is what Peter said. This was part of his sermon right after Pentecost. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. As we shared last week, that means everybody. This is a promise for everybody that repents and believes they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for all time. Anyone who does that, this is going to happen. This wasn't just limited to the apostles or to the people that they reached out to. We also looked at John chapter 6, verse 63, and it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The idea that these flesh and blood bodies, they're really a problem. Yeah, they get in the way all the time. This world that we live in, that we're walking on, it gets in the way all the time. That's not real life. Real life comes by the Spirit being involved within our lives. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. So there's just this idea that there's another existence out there for people who are followers of Jesus. It doesn't mean that you just get saved and then you get zapped to the Garden of Eden somewhere, although that would be cool. I'd be up for that. Carlos would be there with his grill cooking out. Can we, y'all appreciate Carlos cooking out last week? That was great. Yeah. And the whole McClendon clan was there serving us. So we appreciate all you guys. But he'd be there cooking out some barbecue or something. But he'd just zap us out. Wouldn't that be awesome? Just all our problems were gone. You know those bills that are sitting on your counter and you're trying to figure out which account are you going to pay those with? Can you maybe pick up an account somewhere along the way? Borrow somebody's for a few days? They'll be gone. All those health problems that you've been dealing with or your family's been dealing with, they'll be gone. Wouldn't that be just fabulous? And wouldn't it make sense that if God really cared about us, he would just do that? And there's a lot of people that have made a case that Jesus isn't real, because if he were real, that's what would happen. But instead, what he says is, I want you to be changed. And then I want you to spread out into this world. And I want you to demonstrate to others this other existence that is fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is so much more life than what they've experienced up to now. I want you to go out and you will be my witnesses for these things. And then one day, he will pull us out. One day that will happen. And that is said to be a great day. We don't talk a lot about when that day will be. For some of us, it'll be when we die. For others, apparently, at some point, Jesus will return, and then we'll just get to go to heaven at some point. I don't know what your belief on that is. I figure Jesus will do exactly what he wants to do. God will make happen exactly the way it's supposed to happen, and we'll just be a part of that. He has not asked my advice yet on any of that. He hasn't called me up, Mark, what do you think I should do about this? I don't get those phone calls. Some of you do. I don't. For those of you that do, we need to talk later. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To be immersed in God, this is what I wrote up about John 6:63. To be immersed in God is one of the greatest gifts of the gospel. I want you to just imagine this. If you just do a survey of world religions, if you just do a historical search, if you think back to what you learned in school, if you can remember any of that stuff, what were those religions about? They were about a deity. It was about our worship, our gifts, our sacrifices to that deity. There is this godlike figure that is unapproachable, is someone that we are supposed to give everything for, but we receive not necessarily anything from. And you spend a life building them temples and idols and images and whatever to demonstrate, I really do devote my life to you. And yet what Jesus says is, I'm going to come and reside in you. If you follow me, it's not about building. I don't even want an idol. I don't even need a temple. You are my temple. I will live within you. And he completely changes the game. And if there was any question, if he was just another seller of religious things, it should be that when he walked out of the tomb after being killed, this was more than just a good salesman. This was the real deal, the real God, the one true God. And what he is promising, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is an immersion into the very Spirit of God. You know what to baptize means? You know what that word to baptize means? It's really fun. It's a fun word. It says to immerse or to dip repeatedly. That's what it means. So when we baptize, we probably ought to just make sure, scrub you down in there, dip you a few times in the tub. Take you when we're at the river, take you down, just kind of hold you down there a few times, make sure that, you know, you're good and taken care of. But it literally means to be immersed in something. Now, over the summer, we had a couple of girls that were here that were immersed in American culture. Liga and Alina were here from Latvia, and they were literally immersed in you, in this culture. And some of the things I hope they took back were really good. And some of the things they took back may have not been so good. I don't know. But they just were dumped here. I don't know, not really dumped here. They were taken care of. But they were just kind of dumped in this nation to just learn. It didn't speak the language. They hadn't experienced it. And so they were just immersed in this culture. What would it be like? Just imagine, what would it be like to be completely immersed in the Spirit of God? What would that be like? I mean, literally, whatever your imagery of the Spirit is, you are just immersed in it. You are just dunked in it. I mean, you are surrounded by it. The idea of the being anointed with oil again, that the oil was not just a little bit on our forehead, but it was dumped on you, and the feeling of all that oil going into all those pores and crevices in your body was the idea of God just completely enveloping every part of you, just permeating you, being there among every instance of your life, just with you. That is a promise that Jesus is making. To be immersed in God is one of the greatest gifts of the gospel. We read about it in Matthew chapter 3. It says, this was John talking. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I'll be honest. I think it sounds pretty cool to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, but I don't really want to be baptized by fire. I try to avoid that at all costs. But he says you will be baptized by these things through Jesus. Even though what he was doing and what we do here is being baptized in water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Again, another illustration that there is a difference in those who follow Christ and those who don't. I think one of the most biggest injustices we have done by ignoring the work of the Holy Spirit is convince people that by saying a few words, they are followers of Jesus when they really didn't understand what they were getting into. And for some of us, maybe we didn't really understand it either, that we are being completely changed at every level. So what does it mean to be baptized? Immersed. As we read through some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in us, some of the things we find out that the Holy Spirit does for you is he helps you to understand God's word. We already talked about that. He helps reveal scripture, helps reveal the gospel to you. The Holy Spirit prays for you. You've got that person, I hope, that if something you have a need, you go to that person. You say, will you pray for me? And they pray for you. The Holy Spirit does that for you. Speaks in ways that we can't even understand. Just praying for you. Gives us wisdom and discernment. One of the great things that I often pray for when things are just kind of falling apart. You ever have those moments? Is he gives us peace. It's that peace that people look at you and go, why aren't you falling apart? I got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is nothing else. I don't have any other excuse. I'm not just cool and collected. It's the Holy Spirit. He gives us peace. He gives us a spiritual gift to supernaturally change the world around us. And one of the great things it does is it actually makes us a part of the family of God. You are a part of the family of God. Jesus says, you will be my brothers and my sisters. I mean, that's huge. We're talking about Jesus who has been there from the beginning, creating all things. The Savior who died on the cross for you and for me. Saying, you're going to be my brother and my sister. Isn't that huge? I can't fathom that. I'm going to give you three primary effects of the gospel. And I don't want this to get too dry. I'm going to give you some words that some of you have heard before and you have no idea what they mean. And for others of you, you think you know what they are, but you really don't. And for others of you, you know them better than me, and so we're all in the same boat. So, three primary effects of the gospel. How many of you grew up using the word justification in your vocabulary? Use it all the time. Okay, Kim. You're the only one who raised your hand. You heard it a lot. Okay. All right. Three primary effects of the gospel. I want you to understand what this means. Justification is something you'll hear people talk about. It's a very boring word. You'll never use it in any other context. But what it means is huge within your life in this world. Justification literally means to be made righteous before God by faith in Christ and his sacrifice. What does that mean? When my kids, one of them's in here, and I'm not sure why, but when he's looking up. When my kids do something they're not supposed to do, there are consequences. Anyone else have to deal with those consequences? Yeah, I did. I had lots of consequences growing up. And my other ones back there, too. I got two of them in here. Man, they're going to hold me to task today at lunch. If they do something that they know they're not supposed to do, there are consequences. And our consequences are not unrealistic. They are all things that they can live with and hopefully will help them learn and grow to make better choices in the future. Now, it would be nice if Scripture told us that if you sin or make a mistake in God's eyes, he will give you a few things you can do and you will absolve yourself from that problem and it will no longer have any consequence within your life. In fact, there are some religions that actually say that very thing. By doing a few small tasks, God will forgive you for what you have done. But Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says, in all that we do, even the greatest, most noble, most honorable actions within our lives are worthless when it comes to being presented as righteous before God. None of them are good enough. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus came, the primary reason that Jesus came, so that we can not only see what God wanted us, how he wanted us to live, but he also would give his life so that we could be righteous. Justification literally says, because Jesus died on the cross, he took the cost of our sin, and we are made righteous before God, and we had nothing to do with it. We are justified. We are forgiven. It's Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Although my sins were as scarlet, he's washed me white as snow. I mean, that is justification. It's a one-time deal. It happens and it's done. It is taken care of. You don't have to keep worrying about doing it over and over and over again. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit when we repent and believe and receive the Holy Spirit. We are justified before God. We are made righteous before him because of our belief and faith in Christ and his sacrifice. We read about it in Galatians chapter 2, I'm only going to read verses 17 and 20. It says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are justified by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's one of the great gifts that he has given us. A second effect of the gospel is what we call sanctification. Now, how many of you use that word on a normal basis? Some of you are looking it up. I don't know what that means. I've heard it. I don't know what it means. Sanctification. Some of you came up in a tradition that you started about being sanctified. Anybody do that? I can't say it well. Man, I've been sanctified. Have you been sanctified? We've been washed in the blood and we've been sanctified. I don't say it real well. But and the idea when someone says that is there is a point at which sanctification enters your life and it has completed its work. But that is not what sanctification is. Sanctification is literally an ongoing process that goes on in your life that helps you to be set apart from the world, to live a life for God's kingdom, and to begin to take on the image of Christ in your own life. It is an ongoing process. For sanctification, the easy way to see this is, for those of you who have been followers for a long time, if you've been a believer for a long time, would you say, I hope, that today you are farther along in resembling Christ than you were on the day that you became a Christian? Now, some of us at times would say, actually, I was better then than I am now. Some of us would say that. And it might be true at times in your life, because sometimes we lose focus. But it is a process, an ongoing process that is changing us. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do within you, take you from where you are and continue to grow you into something else. So those are two huge effects that we hear about. Justification. We are made clean before God. We are a part of his family. We are forgiven for our sins only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And sanctification, this ongoing work that we are changing, we are in the process of change. That's one of the reasons when you look at somebody and you're ready to give up, because let's be honest, we all have people in our lives. We look at them and we invest and we try and we're tired. It's not doing any good. Sanctification tells us you have not always been who you are. They will not always be who they are. It is an ongoing process that we continue to invest in others, even if we don't see a return on that investment. Quite literally, because many of us were invested in by people who wondered if we would ever change. Would we ever be any different? It's an ongoing process of being set apart from the world for the kingdom of God and becoming like Christ. Philippians 2 says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Isn't that interesting? Well, how is that possible? What do you mean work out your salvation? When the first time I ever read that, I kind of thought that meant it's kind of a trial and error thing. Salvation was trial and error. I kind of work it out. All right, I didn't really get saved this time. Some people, they get saved all the time. We had a little girl that visited here, and I didn't see her when she was here, but they had come once, and I was at Jonathan and Emma's school this week, and she sat down beside me, and she said, where do you go to church? And I always hate to say, you know, you're up for a setup then, right? I don't know. Why do you want to know? You know, she's in elementary school, so I shouldn't have been. Anyways, that's just my, never mind. All right. My insecurity, thank you. Thanks for pointing that out. She said, I've been to your church. I said, really? She said, yeah, I visited your church. She said, yeah, but I go to all kinds of churches. Oh, really? Yeah, and I get saved all the time. Really? That's how, you know, here this is when my theology hat comes out. Let's talk about this priesthood of the believer and the sanctification. You know, have you been sanctified? Yeah, I don't really, but I get saved all the time, she said. Every time I go to a church, I want to be sure, so I get saved. And when I first read this, you talk about working out your salvation, I thought, maybe that's really what it is. If I don't do it right, I don't do it good enough, I'm not really sorry enough. You ever feel that way? I'm not really sorry enough. Maybe God didn't really save me. I'm just going to cover my bases. Here's the thing. Anytime we fall into that category, and she's young, so she's got a lot to grow and to learn and understand. But adults do this too. Anytime we fall into that category, that's when we need to understand this role of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, and that you are growing you in this process. He's growing me in this process. There are times I look in the mirror and I go, are you really a pastor? I mean, really? You've got so much work to do. And all of us at times, I know you all are looking at me like, yeah, we think that all the time. But all of us, when we look in the mirror, do we see all the work that God wants to do in us? Or do we look at ourselves and go, hey, Jesus, you're lucky. You got lucky with this one, didn't you? Hey, you wish you had more of me, don't you? None of us would say that. But we live that way. Like, I've got nothing to work on. I've got no problems at all. Except I know others. Like, I know Don. Don's got way more problems than I do, so I'm good. You know, I'm just kidding. Yeah. You think the same thing when you look at me. I understand. Yeah. The sanctification. God is moving in you. He's working in you. He's changing you. I mean, God takes a break from all the other things he's doing, and he focuses right down on you, and he says, I'm going to grow you. I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to show you more about who I am, and I'm going to open up what real life is about just a little bit for you. Even though in our minds, many of us are thinking, yeah, but I'm not worthy of that. I'm worthy of anybody taking their time for me. Yeah, that is the love of God. He says, I want you to see this. All right, go back to Philippians 2. It says, you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. Who does it? God does. Is it the pastor? Is it the podcast you listen to? Is it the Bible that you read? And some of you are like, oh, that's God's word. That's God incarnate. God is working in you. It is God who is doing this. This is so huge. The fact that some of us are sitting in the room going, oh, it's not that big a deal. Just how much we have forgotten how great God is and he is working in our lives. Just massive, this truth that God, the creator of all things, is working within us. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasures. He sees us as good. So for me, I'm getting to a point, I won't say I'm there, but I'm getting to a point where now when something goes wrong, I rather than just thinking, oh, come on, God, can we avoid this? I'm beginning to see how God is using those things to help me grow. I don't enjoy them anymore, but I see how God is using those things to help me grow. And that is just a glorious thing, a glorious opportunity to know that God is at work in us, a glorious opportunity to say, you know, even when things don't go well, it is for God's good pleasure to change me. I hope we all have that. All right, I'm going to share these things with you, and then I'm going to quit. I'm not going to finish everything today. We can push this rest to next week. So what is a baptism of the Holy Spirit? I want to nail this coffin shut so you know this. And if you want to go back and listen to the podcast and pick up some more of it, you can. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does literally the immersion in the Spirit do? Number one, when we read about the baptism of the Spirit in Scripture, it says that this Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus. It bears witness to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is constantly keeping Jesus at the forefront of your mind. The message of Jesus, the life of Jesus, emulating Jesus, the glory of Jesus, worshiping Jesus, all those things, the Holy Spirit is constantly keeping it in your mind, bearing witness to you. John 15 says, I don't give you a ton of Scripture today, but bear with me. John 15 says, but when the helper comes, referencing the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, second person of the Trinity. There's two people of the Trinity right there. This Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. We see a whole Trinity in that verse. He will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit, the helper, will bear witness about me, Jesus is saying. You will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. In other words, you have seen me. You know I'm the real thing. Even today, even though Jesus didn't walk with us, the Holy Spirit is active within us. We can say we have seen him. We've experienced it. We can bear witness to his work. He's still working within our lives today. So what does the Holy Spirit do? When we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, we're immersed in him. When we repent and believe and receive the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness to Jesus. It's not that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are some kind of, you know, ego contest. Jesus is saying, it's all about me. And the Holy Spirit is saying, oh man, Jesus did nothing. It's me. I'm here. It's not that. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness to Jesus. Number two, we've already mentioned the Holy Spirit. You are immersed in the Spirit. Number three, as we've read in John 6:63, the Holy Spirit gives new life. Your old life is gone. New life has come. The old has passed away. You have become a new creation. It gives new life. It is the Spirit who gives life. I love that verse. You're going to see that a lot, by the way, because I'm just going to drill it into you. It is the Spirit who gives life. I just think that's so crucial because so many of us, our lives are based on our jobs, our neighborhoods, our kids, our outlook for the future, our friends. So much of us base our life on those things. Am I getting ahead? Will I be farther down the road tomorrow than I am today? And so many of us are so focused on those things in life. And you, please don't misunderstand. You need to be focused on your job at some level or you won't have one. And then you got to come live with me. And I want to avoid that at all costs. I have enough people in my house. But that can't be the central driving force within your life. That can't be the thing that you live for. It is the Spirit who gives life, not this world that we live on. It's no help at all. I love that. Number four, what does the baptism of the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit empowers you to be, listen to this, a life giver. You actually give life to other people. Now, this is huge. You give life to other people as the Holy Spirit has given you life. And you're thinking, what in the world does that mean? Well, you know what a life taker is, right? We've all got people like that in our lives. We know that people just suck the life right out of us. You are a life giver. There's a reason that people want to be around Christians. People who are being changed by the Holy Spirit. They don't want to be around all Christians because not all Christians have been changed by the Holy Spirit. I know some of you, I'm sending up your doctrinal radars all over left and right today. There are so many people that today they follow a very mental, educational pattern of what it means to follow Jesus. But they have never truly repented and they've never truly received the Holy Spirit. We've been able to inundate them from the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers you to be a life giver. John 7 says this, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whoever believes, okay, out of his heart flows living water. Now this is said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, this was a prophecy that would happen. This is why Jesus is still walking around. But once Jesus is gone and the Holy Spirit comes, out of your heart will flow living water. It will give life to other people around you. Number five, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. It glorifies him. Again, it's not this thing. It's either Jesus or the Holy Spirit. It's a package. It's three in one. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. John 16 says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus, talking about Jesus, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to who? You. This is huge. Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. It's all about Jesus still. And then number six, the Holy Spirit adopts you into the family of God. Brings you into the family of God. Here's what I want to leave you with. John 6:63, if you don't take anything else away from this series, at least bang your head against the wall with this verse. At least take this verse and say, if the Bible is true, if Jesus is who he said he is, if God truly exists as three in one, and if there really is a way to live in this world and yet to have a life outside of this world at the same time, if that is true, and the people that are quoted in the Bible are not lunatics, if this is true, and what John says in John 6:63 is true, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is no help at all. Just bang your head against the wall to try to figure out what that means. What does that mean in your life? Do you truly believe that you live while walking on this world, you now live in a different reality? I'm not trying to feed our psychologists in town and make everybody look crazy. But what does it look like to have this life that is given by the Spirit? Obviously, it's something good, right? Obviously, it should be something desirable. Now, some of you may be here today going, man, I'm experiencing it. It is the greatest thing in the world. And I've got to tell you, I'm digging it. I love it. For me, I'm experiencing it. And I love it. I'm not saying I'm perfect at it. I'm not saying that I don't still go backwards all the time. But I'm digging it because it is walking with God in such a unique way. It is incredible. And it is not one of those pastor things, you know, pastorally speaking, we have 300 people here today. It's great. It's not one of those exaggerations. It's one of the things Jesus promised to you and to me. So what does it look like? So if there's nothing else you take from all this that I've shared today, what does it look like to have this life that is given by the Spirit that is somehow different than the flesh? And we're going to talk about that and kind of unpack that in the next few weeks. The words that I have spoke to you are spirit and life. I'm going to stop there. And I'll make one more plug before the band comes up. For those of you, you're experiencing this life. And I don't mean that you have it all nailed. But I mean, you know what I'm talking about. We're tracking on this idea. And you know what it's like to experience the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I firmly believe that what Jesus set into motion so many years ago was a way of leading people by investing in their lives. It's us taking what we know and sharing it with people that may or may not know what we know. Living out this life, living in this life that the Spirit gives, it requires the community of people who were following Jesus to share that with each other, to demonstrate what that looks like. And if you are interested in learning more, or if you are interested in investing in other people, I really want to talk to you. Because as we kick off this new semester of Convergence, what we're looking for are some group leaders who are not just going to come and go, I'm going to study and I'm going to tell people what I studied and then we're going to talk about how great it was and then come back. What I really want to happen through Convergence is that you are investing in the lives of other people to a degree that they are able to see how the Holy Spirit is working in their life. That doesn't mean you have to have all the answers. That doesn't mean you have to do a Bible study on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing this regardless. But we're looking for some people that will invest in the lives of others, that will take responsibility to help disciple them, to keep up with them, to call them, talk to them, to care for them and love them. Even though we're a fairly small church, there's way more people at Journey than the staff can individually care for. There's just no way. But I believe God has equipped many of you, and we're going to talk about this in spiritual gifts too, but I believe God has equipped many of you to be caregivers and to lead people on their own path of discipleship. And if you would be willing to invest in the lives of others and you would commit to doing that through this next semester, I really want you to come see me. And what we're going to do also a little different is Deidre and I are not leading a group this semester. Our group is going to be the group leaders. We want to invest in group leaders as group leaders invest in everyone else. And so you're going to actually have the opportunity to lead a group and be in a group. And we'll work out the details so you're not thinking, I got to be at church every single day. We don't want it to work out that way for you or for us. But if that is something that something within you says, yeah, that's I'm interested in that. I want to see you. Even if you're going, but I don't think I'm ready. I want to see you. And let's talk together and see if you're ready. So that's my other plug. At the end of the day, for those who repent and believe, they receive an incredible gift that's far above and beyond anything you could ever receive anywhere else. It is to be immersed in the very Spirit of God who is doing incredible changes within your life. The band's going to come up and do one more song, and I want to pray with you. And during this song, I want to offer to you, if we don't do this very often, if you would just like to come up and kneel and pray, if you just want to say, God, I believe, I know you are true, and I know you are real. I just don't want to doubt anymore. If you want to come up and pray, come up and pray. If you have something else going on right now within your mind and your heart, and you haven't heard a thing I've said because you are so wrapped up in this thing that's going on, just come and release it to Christ. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. We want to give you an opportunity to do that. And if you just want to come up and kneel and just kneel, that's fine too. It's completely up to you. Because the Holy Spirit is active and alive in you. Would you pray with me? Father, God, you have given us such incredible gifts. We don't claim to understand how you do all these things. You are that still, quiet voice. You blow like the wind. Father, I know at times it can just be so confusing how all this works together, but you have promised that you are living within us. And I pray that you would not only reveal who Christ is to us, but you would reveal the working of the Holy Spirit. Pray for those that are here today and they're doubting. They've been doubting for a long time and they're just uncertain. Lord, I pray that you'd be doing something within them that they can believe and they can know. Father, I pray for those that are here today and they've been searching for a while. And they've been looking for something. Today is a day for repentance and belief. Because we all are sinners. Every single one of us, we fall so far short. There's not a day that goes by that I don't regret something in that day. But Father, I thank you for your grace and mercy that they can come and they can repent and believe and be forgiven. It can be justified before you made righteous because of Christ today, right now. God, I thank you that right now you want to begin a work of sanctification with their life, that process of growing, becoming like Christ. Father, I pray for those that are here this morning and they feel like their sanctification is just stalled out. They've not experienced or learned or grown in any way and they can't remember how long. And God, I pray that they would be committed to becoming like Christ and that they would see your hand at work, even if it's just so subtle and quiet. Father, we thank you for your love. It is because of your love that we have an opportunity to have life, to know what is real and true, and to experience your Spirit in a way that just goes beyond all comprehension. Help us to experience that today. Receive our praise. Receive our gifts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.